true service of God. That's what we've been looking at. And we'll still continue to look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been reading this for some time, so let's just continue there again. But because we are reading many times, this time around I'll be quick again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me start from verse 2. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in that supply knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." Now, of course, you can say, I just picked one word from each verse, just to save time. "So for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore he says, 'Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.'" Now, let me just stop here. Let's take this one as our introduction, all right, for today's message, our text. Now, we've been reading it for some time, and we've been looking at the issue of the true service of God. And I believe that it's one of the most important things Christians need to know. That's why I wrote a book, and for a long time, and I think till now, anyway, it's one of my favorite books. I've written a number of them, but that one, How to Work for God, is one of my favorite. And I'm asking everybody to make sure that you get a copy and read. Many of the things I'm teaching now are inside the book, and of course, there will be more. There may be things inside that I'm not saying, and just like there will be things I'm saying that are not inside there. So both of them should go hand in hand. So it's very important for Christians to understand it. Why? Because I don't want a situation in which people will deface the judgment throne of God one day and they will be disappointed. We have seen that Jesus said many will come to him that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not start churches in your name? I'm embellishing now. Did we not start ministries in your name? Did we not go on medical outreaches in your name? Did we not go to feed the displaced people in the internally displaced people's camp in your name? Did we not go on missions internationally in your name?" Now, the painful part is that many of these people did all of these things and they got results, including casting out demons in his name, including working miracles in his name. And he said, "I will look at them that day and say, 'You, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity.'" What was God saying? "I look more at what you do in your personal life than what you claim that you are doing for me." That's very important. And when God wants to judge people, that is where he starts. And we have to get that clear to us again. Everybody must bear it in mind. If you are doing something outwardly, for example, if your pastor thinks you are a very good worker for God and your wife does not think so, most likely your wife is right and your pastor is wrong. Did you hear what I said? If you are a very good worker for God, a woman, so your pastor thinks, so the other women in your women's group in church, that's what they think, but your husband doesn't think so, most likely he's right and you are wrong. And the other people are wrong. Your pastor is wrong. Why do I say so? These are the people that know you at home. These are the people that look and say, "Hey, thank God, oh, I heard that my husband is not a deacon. Praise the Lord." And she's saying it and there's a lot of sarcasm in her voice. That listen, that was why when Paul was writing to Timothy and to Titus concerning how to choose deacons in church, choose elders in church, he said, make sure these are people that have a good report outside. You don't make him a deacon in church when he's owing everybody in the neighborhood. That is a matter of fact. You don't make him a deacon in church when he cannot be trusted in his workplace. You can't make him a deacon in church when he's the last to come to work and the first to leave. He shouldn't be your deacon. Why? Because that's the real service. We'll talk about that. You'll find out that when God wants to check who is serving him, he doesn't come to church. And he told Timothy, when you want to find out who can serve God, don't check in church. Because in church, they all behave well. Very important to understand it. So God said, Jesus said, that day I will look at them and said, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity. These are people who did things for God. So we said last time, let's not ever forget. That's why we focus our emphasis on, all right, as believers. We must be close to him. That is our primary assignment as believers. How close are we personally with the Lord or to the Lord? He said, they must first be with me, all right, before I can send them out, before I can give them authority to do things for me in life. First of all, they must be with me. We said we must learn the proper procedures of God if we are going to do things for him in life, all right? These are things we have already established. So I want to go on from that particular point where we ended last time, looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, which you just read. Now, something I said last time, let me just say it again. Yeah, you know, we have to repeat this so people can understand and know. And in case somebody isn't only this message, you will know some of the other things that we said, all right? Last time I emphasized something, that the things that count, all right, when it comes to working for God, when you do them, usually you do not know you did anything. That was why those people came. When the Lord said to them, he said, enter into the joy of thy Lord, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me water to drink. I was in prison. You visited me. I was sick. You helped me. You know, all of those things. And they said, when did we do all of these things? That is, they did not know they did anything. And that's how the things that we do that account for God, that's how they are. All right? Many of us focus on the story of the widow of Zarephath, that she gave one offering. All right? Listen to me. That was not what brought breakthrough to her. It was not. What you should be careful to consider is how come Elijah got to that doorstep. When she was given that one offering, she knew what she was giving. She was aware she was giving to a man of God. The one that really counted that brought Elijah there, she never thought about it. The Shunammite woman, a story we know very well. Never, you know, let me not preach that message again, because anytime I get there, I get stuck. People say, do this one so that God will do back for you. Once you think like that, he won't do anything for you. It doesn't count anymore. When the Shunammite woman saw Elisha, she never thought of any other thing than let's honor a man of God. I perceive, she said to her husband, there is a holy man of God that passes by us every day. So let's do something to honor this man as a way of honoring his God. And when the man called her in and said, what can we do for you? She said, nothing. That tells us that the reason why she did what she did was not because she wanted to get anything. So the reward that the man of God provoked, all right, was provoked to work. That miracle he was provoked to work by her works, she did not ask for it. Please bear that in mind. Let's take examples from these people. Let's not just look at the consequences of their actions and not read the intentions of their heart. That's what we do sometimes. We read the consequences of their actions. We don't read the intentions of their heart. And when I expect that we'll get the same result, I told you once a young man wrote us from somewhere, all right, and said he was so frustrated. He had done everything that he was supposed to do. Not only did he not get the new job he was looking for, that day he lost the old one he had. And he was confused. If he's tithing, I've done it. If he's giving, I sowed seed, prophet's offering. I did everything. I gave to the ministry. I did all of these things. And then I prophesied upon my application. I sowed a seed specifically tied to that particular expectation. He was so sure it would work, but it did not work. And when he wrote, we sent him a reply. Now you are close to salvation. That is the summary of the reply. Salvation has come to your household now that your doctrines have been shown not to be true. As believers, the things that we do that really count, when we are doing them, we don't even know we are doing anything. And that's why I said last time, let me say it again. Let's make the doing of good a habit. Let's make the doing of good a habit. And the works that count with God are those provoked by faith. Please go and read my tract, Cheerful Giver. I explain there what it means to be a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is not the dancer when he's going to the offering basket. Because if you have anything like that, there's no cheerful giver in Kingdom World Ministries. Because there's no offering time. There's no offering time. There's no music time. There's nothing time. You just hear a nice announcement telling you that If you so wish to give to the ministry, nobody's making it compulsory upon you. When you are leaving, there is a basket out there. Please put whatever you wish to give there. Otherwise, take information and go to the bank. If you want to write a check, write in the name of this of Kingdom World Ministries and all of that. There's no opportunity to dance. Unfortunately, they even put the basket near the exit, so you can't even stay there for long. A cheerful giver is not the person who dances when he's giving money. A cheerful giver is never judged by what the person looks like outwardly. How do I know? If the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, if the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, if Paul says God loves a cheerful giver, it means God is the one that checks who is cheerful and who is not. Are you getting my point? And he said, I never look on the outside. He said, I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart. So what God calls somebody being cheerful is certainly something that is only inside the person's heart. God does not see as man sees, he says. So if that tracks, cheerful giver, please go and read it. I explain that in details. Cheerful giver is a spiritual quality. Even if you are not giving, you're either a cheerful giver or you're not a cheerful giver. Are you getting my point? Being a cheerful giver is a personality type. Let me put it like that. It's a state of spiritual development. Even when you are flat broke, you're a cheerful giver. Even when there's no opportunity to give, you're a cheerful giver. Whether I'm preaching or not, I'm a Christian. If I'm with a Muslim, I'm a Christian. If I'm with another Christian, I'm a Christian. If I'm doing good, I'm a Christian. If I'm doing bad, that's not good, but I'm still a Christian. You are getting what I'm going to explain here. That being a cheerful giver is a state of heart. It's not that money. But because you have that state of heart, it now expresses itself in your giving. So you give joyfully. You are somebody who rather give than collect. You don't give with a rope tied to your offering, hoping that, you know, just hold it and that one, I gave it for my car. That's a rope upon an offering. Once you put a label upon what you are giving, that you've tied a rope to that offering, you have not released it, it hasn't gone. It has not gone. Many Christians don't know how to give. It's unfortunate. It hasn't gone. If you still tied something to it, it hasn't gone. When you put an offering in an envelope, you put it in the offering basket and you label it towards my house, you haven't given. The Bible never says God loves a cheerful investor, a hopeful investor. He never said so. God loves a cheerful giver. He's a giver and gives. He's not expecting anything in return. See, but the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. I said, it didn't say give so that it can be given unto you. There's a world of difference between those two statements. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's a statement of spiritual principle. That's how life is. Spiritually, if you sow, you will reap. But if you sow so you can reap, you have wrecked the seed. Why? Because God checks the heart before he gives a reward. These are not just automatic things. These are processes that are processed through God. I don't know what I get my point. These things pass through God. These things pass through God. And he said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. Very important. So what do we do? I'm just reviewing something we said last time. We make the giving, we make the doing of good works a habit. And that is a habit provoked by faith. That's why I use the cheerful giver thing as an example. A cheerful giver is cheerful not because he just wants to be happy. It's just because he understands so much. You know, my wife came home today and said that, did I hear what? They said that dollar was 410 naira today, was yesterday. So I just laughed. Since it's a sliding, ask her, I've been laughing every day. Why? I'm not afraid. I've not been afraid for one moment. It's a principle of life. There must be cold and heat. It will not cease. I don't know whether you get my point. There's a time to be cold. It's cold right now. Summer and winter. You must understand. Summertime, ants go and hide. Wintertime, you go and hide. You won't be running around the streets anyhow when it's winter. Miles Monroe in his day said something. He said that you don't fight the seasons. You cooperate with the seasons. That if it is cold and you walk out without, you know, warming yourself, you are going to freeze. The season will not change because of you. That's why Paul said, I've learned how to abound. and I've learned how to abase. What am I trying to say by all of that? So you see, it's an attitude of the heart. I've not been afraid. One single moment. Long ago, you remember, when it was still 200 or something, I said, it's going to 400 before we learn the lesson. I said it from this pulpit. I said, it will not stop. It hit 400. Not because I wanted it. I said, so everybody will wake up and realize there's a different way to live life than this consumer attitude that we have as a nation. That's the problem of free money. Drill it from the ground, sell the oil. We have this habit, attitude that's how life is supposed to be. That is why the best testimonies in our country is how which job I got. The Bible never said it is the Lord thy God that giveth the power to get jobs. It said the Lord thy God that giveth the power to create wealth, to generate substance, to take what had little value, to add value to it. That's what it means to create wealth. I said it then. What I'm bringing up the issue is that's why I don't, look, if I have to give money, I will still give. People say, buy dollar, plenty, so you can hide as it's being devalued. It's as when you finish buying, they will revalue it. You can't, as if you say that you plan for your future. I laugh at that thing. I don't believe a word of it. I've had disagreement with Christians on it. I don't believe a word of it. You can't plan for your future. You can't. Forget a lot. I'm not saying you should. This is not sure. The argument is not whether you should or you should not. It's that you cannot. You can try. If all your plans come to pass, just know you are not blessed yet. Your blessing hasn't come. If a man sits you down and shows how you had 25-year development plan and it came to pass, just feel sorry for him. This man has never experienced the blessing of God. You can't plan your future. The other day I was in my office. I was just talking the way I'm talking now. Then someone was telling him that last week, that is just $390 to the dollar. So I said, doesn't worry me. I was just talking to him, I'm talking. He said, Chief, I'm sure you've bought a lot of Forex and you have kept. I said, it is true. How did you know? He said, hey, I knew. You have a lot of Forex. I said, plenty of it. I said, so no matter how much the value change, it doesn't worry me. He said, hey, that is good. You have Forex stacked up. I said, heavily. And I said, in case you do not know, my own is beyond Forex. It's called Spirex. Forex is foreign exchange. Spirex is spiritual exchange. Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven. I said, I have treasure in heaven. Thought I was talking about dollar and pounds. That one is as bad as Naira. There's no difference. Spirex is real. It's tangible. Eyes may not be able to see it, all right? But it's tangible. And Jesus said, lay up your spirex in heaven. Lay up your treasure in heaven. And that's why I told the man, I am not worried. I'm not concerned. So if it becomes 500 naira to the dollar, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm just going to continue to rejoice. I've been rejoicing. And they say, buy dollar and keep. I say, I will not. Listen, when you are doing things in life, just be sure of the kind of statements you are making before God. Yeah, everything you do in life is making a statement. I will give as I've always been giving. I don't care what you say is going on outside. We must, giving is a priority. That's what I mean, cheerful giver. A cheerful giver means I'm not afraid of tomorrow. It doesn't mean I'm dancing when they bring out the offering basket. No, it just means I'm not afraid of tomorrow. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude. Please, I hope you are getting my point here. It's an attitude. So that's what, and I'm just adding something to what we said last time. So let's remember, the things that we do, okay, that really count with God, we don't know when we do them. We just continue to obey. We continue to walk with His word, stimulating actions in our hearts, which is the most important thing. If an action is not stimulated by that conviction of the Spirit inside you, it's not of faith. But if it's stimulated by that conviction, that is what God really sees, that this man, this woman is really, really doing a work that pleases me. I said to us, our work must be based on love for God and love for people. The Spirit of Christ working in us stimulates something. And if that is what, it's that thing that is stimulated by that, that actually counts before God. Let's not ever forget that. So let's continue from that point, okay? Let's look at that 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what we were reading last time. The emphasis being that he said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that's verse 8. That is, our aim must be that these qualities increase. Our aim must be that these qualities increase. That is the first work you are doing for God. Don't forget. If these things are not going on, whatever you are doing outwardly for God is not counting. If these things are not going on inside, whatever is being done outwardly is not counting. Let me say one more time. If the advancement of spiritual qualities in your life is not going on, whatever you are doing outside is not counting. It is not counting. This is the primary thing that God wants. I just realized something again. I think I shared a bit of it last time, but it just became clearer to me as I was going through some things. Now, I want to use the word calling, all right? The word we actually, even though I use it like that too, it's just the way I speak. When I was reviewing the book, How to Work for God, I had to correct it a bit just to make, because some things have become our common language. So when we say calling, you say, is it called to ministry or is not called to ministry? But you see, actually, when Paul, if you read the Bible, New Testament, when he used the word calling, calling is hardly used for what you are supposed to do. Calling is used for what you are supposed to become. Calling is for what you are supposed to become, not what you are supposed to do. We often use it for what we are supposed to do. But no, Paul will tell you that he will write to the called saints. People are called to be conformed to his image. That's the calling. Are you getting my point? That's when Paul talked about the high calling. That's what it is. That is, you are called to not be what you used to be, but come and become something else. That's what the calling is. A ministry is the assignment you are given to do. You are getting my point here? A gift is that thing, gift and grace, they go together. It is what God pours into you that makes you able to do whatever it is he wants you to do. But calling is what you are supposed to become, not what you are supposed to do. It's not about being a pastor, an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet. No. It's not any of those ministry gifts, like we call them. A calling is what you are supposed to become. So what is our calling? To become like Christ. Sainthood is a calling. So Paul will tell you the called saints. That's the way he greets people. Saints by calling. They became holy people. They become purified. They become exactly like Christ. That is their calling. But God gives each person a gift. And each person is also a gift in himself. That is, God takes you and says, you, go and bless people. So you are a gift to the people that he sent you to. You are getting the point here? And having a gift, you now have a ministry. What is a ministry? A specific assignment. A specific job you are supposed to do. For example, we may all be, let's say, apostles, as an example. Maybe five of us, but somebody is an apostle to North Korea. Can you see what I'm saying here? Yes, he has a gift of apostleship. He has the enablements that make him able to go and break fallow grounds for the gospel. But God says, you go to North Korea. You go to South Africa. You, I want you to West Africa. Each person has a ministry. So what you are supposed to do, therefore, is your ministry as you are deploying the powers that God has poured inside your heart. Are you getting my point here? But what I'm trying to emphasize is the issue calling. Calling is what you are invited to become. Not primarily what you are invited to come and do. So the primary thing is that calling. The primary thing is that calling. Why am I saying so? It's crucial, therefore, we bear that in mind so that when we are working, when we are getting involved in any activity, we are more concerned about fulfilling that calling. You are getting my point. Not fulfilling my ministry, but fulfilling what? My calling. You will fulfill the ministry, praise God, but that is after the calling. The calling is first, the ministry is second. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
The calling is what?
First.
The ministry is second. That's why when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, what I have taught you, commit to faithful men. Faithfulness is the calling. Who shall be able, see, grace, ability, to teach others also. That's an assignment. That's ministry. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, commit what I'm giving you to faithful men. Faithfulness is a calling. To be like Christ is a calling. To think like God is a calling. To have your motives purified for everything you are doing is a calling. You are getting my point here. Like I said earlier, to be a cheerful giver, let's use that giving again, is a calling. It's not the giving itself. It is to become somebody who giving is not a thought process for anymore. It's just part of life. Many Christians who give, they have not become givers. That is why there's so much talk on their money. Before, I used to say, look, I used to do it. I don't do it anymore. Before, take up your offering, speak to your offering. I don't do it anymore. I used to do it too. But now, I said, that this discussion of money is too much. One day, was it I cracked that joke? I said, if they want to give you money, they are whispering to you, will you collect? Now, what I just do is, listen. When giving has become a part of you, if you want to talk to money, all you say is, Father God, thank you for the opportunity, thank you for the privilege, thank you for the heart. It's Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the faithfulness. Because giving is an assignment. Many people don't deliver. You don't know. God gives them, okay, you, take $1 million. Eat your portion. Share the portion. Give this one to this person. Help this person with this. Do this with this. Don't forget this. It takes $1 million and suddenly they say, man, breakthrough. They buy something for 1.5 and starts owing people the balance 500. That's what they call being unfaithful. The person is now unfaithful. Many people are unfaithful. In fact, some people are so terrible. I was meditating about it. It was yesterday. I just remember people that are so unfaithful. You know what they call unfaithful? Which is the opposite of faithful. I had two in my mind. One day somebody came to visit. I was in Lagos then. Family friend, somebody I know. You're going back home? Yes. Ah, so I brought out money. Happens to be friends with my younger sister. I dashed her some money. And I said, please, give my sister this. So weeks later, I saw my sister. He said, how far? She didn't hear from me at all. I said, what do you mean? I sent this person to give you money. She said, next time don't do that. That she will never deliver it. The money was never delivered. I've seen it many times. You give somebody money, give this person for me. The person said, no problem. Receives the person, Pastor, okay, but how now? How is the ministry? How is everything? It is well. And it goes on. Paul. And that's it. When I see okay, they say, so I hope that money was enough. Say which money? Thank God for these days of WhatsApp. WhatsApp has spotted a lot of stealing. You WhatsApp your friend first. I am giving, Pastor came to, I'm giving this money to this guy to give you. Doesn't mean you still get it though. Some people are so unfaithful. That's what I'm trying to emphasize about being unfaithful. Are you getting my point? But what God called us to be is what? Faithful. Many of us look at money as if we are helping somebody. We are giving to God. No, it is God's called you to become what? Faithful. Faithfulness is a calling. So Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, make sure what I've taught you, you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is, faithfulness is more important than ability. Don't ever forget it. You're employing staff. Faithfulness is more important than ability. It's difficult to train people to be faithful. But ability, it's a matter of time. You can confide it upon them. God wrote concerning Bezalel. He said, I've given him the spirit of the craftsman. And then another spirit. Many of us don't focus on the spirit of the teacher. He'll be able to teach others also. They don't have that spirit. But if they stay with Bezalel, he will pass it to them through training. So skill can be learned. But faithfulness, my father, is by prayer and fasting. And you cast out the demon of unfaithfulness. So when you find faithful people, you retain them. Ability, you train. Faithfulness is the one that is hard. And that's why God focuses the calling. The calling is to faithfulness. The calling is to being reliable. The calling is to being like Christ. The calling is to becoming like God. The other things, they will come naturally. When God finds you faithful, he gives you a ministry. That's what Paul said. He said, when God found me faithful, he committed to me a ministry. Ken Hagin said something. He was talking about these callings and all of that. He made a statement which I just said, this is so correct. Of course, when we first heard those things, we didn't understand, but as life was going on, you keep on understanding these things. He said, when he sees many ministers, he looks at them and says, this man is either not called to ministry or is hopelessly unfaithful. It's either this man doesn't have the unction to do this work or he's hopelessly unfaithful. I had an interaction with somebody some time ago and his friend was saying something. He said, I looked at this man one day, I told him, you are so gifted that where you are is not where you are supposed to be. Something is wrong. He said something is wrong. Something led to it. He says something is wrong. And you look at what is wrong, it's that matter of faithfulness. That's why I said then, when I was talking, teaching here some time ago, I said then, people said, look, move from one place to the other, then that was in banking. I'm not saying I was in banking, the story was about banking. Are you getting my point? So the thing was about banking. People say, if you're an assistant manager, you move here, become manager, you move back here, you become this one, you just be moving jigsaw like that, moving to and fro like the devil. Are you getting my point? So I asked them, I said, where is the place of faithfulness in this? Where is the place of faithfulness? Anything you are doing in life, remember, you are doing as unto God. You want to enter into a company, assume God is the boss. That he's coming there to check how you are performing. Many people leave to go and perform properly in church. Listen, if God did not, that if his own assignment for your life is not that church matter, don't think that he will come there and score you highly, you come to church on time. My own personal theory, I'm not saying it's gospel, you can disagree with it. I believe that those of us that are ministers of the word like that, we're less than 10% of the total number of Christians. Where did I get it from? I said in Israel, God took one tribe out of 12. So I just assumed that would just be, it's not as if I'm saying that it's the law of God. Most of us, we'll talk about it. Most of us are supposed to perform outside. Most of us are supposed to be, just what we know everybody to be. Businessmen, you know, traders, merchants, you know, lawyers, teachers, doctors, sportsmen, broadcasters, housewives. Are you getting my point? Builders, all kinds of things. That's what we are supposed to be. Few people are supposed to be, you know, this church thing. Few preachers, few of us are professional, in quotes, preachers. All of us should preach and teach. Everybody should be able to communicate the gospel. But I said, this is my, like we use the word calling now, just the way we normally use it. That is my calling in life. No. I believe we are less than 10%. It doesn't mean we are superior. It just means it's our assignment. Everybody should go out and be used by God. Can I digress? I was reading my Bible. If I say this, it will surprise many people. Not just my Bible, I read many things. Some things led to it. I found out that the Jews did not regard Daniel as a prophet. The Daniel in your Bible. They did not regard him as a prophet. I now took my Bible and started reading and I understood why. I read their argument. Get my point. They honor him. It's in their own canon of scriptures. Except that when they are gathering the Jewish Bible, this is how it is. You have the law, that's Moses. Jesus showed them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Okay, there are three things they have there. They have their arrangement is. One, there's Moses. Then there's the prophets. All of them that you know now, minus Daniel. They call the prophets. Daniel was not included. Then they have what they call the writings, the chetubim. Those are every other thing, including the Psalms. All right? So the writings, they wedged Daniel between, I think, somewhere with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Daniel is one of them. They are considered historical books. Then I went through the story of Daniel and found out the man never said, thus says the Lord. If you find it, I'm still reading it again. Please come and show it to me. He never said, thus is the Lord. You see where I'm going in a moment. But what was his prophecy about? You see, I found out two things about Daniel. One, he was gifted to interpret dreams. So many of the prophecies you know were not sent to him. He interpreted for somebody else. Nebuchadnezzar dreamt a dream. He interpreted. Nebuchadnezzar dreamt another one another time. He interpreted. That's how his revelations came. Then he began to pray for his people. Then God sent him a word of consolation. You call it a prophecy today. And God told him, this is what's going to happen to your people. And why did God do that for him? He said, because you're a man of high esteem. That is, God just did him a personal favor as a friend. That I like this fellow. I love him. I like his heart. I like what he stands for. He's concerned about his people. So he told the angel, go and give him understanding. And the angel said, I have come to give you understanding. I'm not sending you to anybody. I have come to give you understanding. That was why the Jews did not consider him a prophet. Why am I talking about it? The man was a civil servant. What does that tell you? Anybody, any Christian can receive his kind of revelations. That's where I'm going on. I'm not trying to bring him down. I'm trying to bring all of us up. Go and read it. The man didn't come saying, thus says the Lord. He had personal encounters, documented his personal encounters. That's why the Christians call him a prophet. Because we see things inside his encounters. The Jews, no. They say he was never sent. There was nothing like, go and tell my people. Thus says the Lord. The man would just see a vision. Say, what does this mean? The angel said, okay, I have come to give you skill and understanding. He said, why? Not because of your calling or assignment, but because you are highly esteemed. You see, that high esteem, you know, my name was not Daniel when I was born. I picked it up one day when I read the story of Daniel. That's why I wrote a particular tract titled Daniel. I said, this is a man to be like. That heaven said, this man, read what the angel told him. He said, you are a man of high esteem. That when we are discussing in heaven, when your name drops, the Lord nods. Hey! I said, Father in heaven, this is it. You see what I'm saying? Talking about the work of God, that is what we are supposed to be targeting. Let me tell you something about us as people. God loves everybody. Amen? But God likes some people more than others. That's without controversy. There was a time Jeremiah wanted to pray. God said, come here. I told you don't pray about this matter. Even if Moses and who? Samuel were to pray, I won't answer this matter. That these are my favorite people. That is, the legend, not everybody's on this. That's why I wrote the tract. Are we all equal before God? Please get a copy of it. Are we all equal before God? What am I trying to teach? I'm going to emphasize, all right, that's our primary target. I told you, calling is what we are supposed to become. So that our primary work, therefore, as believers, is to labor to become exactly what God wants us to be. I just told the story of Daniel. Okay, like I said, it's a digression, but that's why I brought it up. That you see, the man was a man of such high esteem that God gave him revelations for friendship's sake. Are you getting my point? That the man was praying for his people. And God said, listen, what this man is expecting is not what is going to happen. So let's go and show him what will happen so he can calm down. They fought battles just to come and talk to him. Because we are highly esteemed. Please, lay hold on that, my tract. I wrote it. These are amongst our early products from this ministry. Are we all equal before God? There was a time I changed the title to highly esteemed. I got some protests. So in case you pick some paper copies, some will be titled highly esteemed, while some will be titled are we all equal before God, all right? Just for one particular batch we produced that I changed the title to highly esteemed, but many people said no. That original title, are we all equal before God, is better. But please, get a copy of it. If you can't, you know what to do. Just go to our website, pastor.ng, look on that track section, and then you will just see that you can download it. It's there as PDF. Please read the point I'm trying to make, what I'm saying here. Read it inside there, okay? But my emphasis is the fact that we can all become like that. And that's our calling. That's our calling. That's what we call a calling. So we're talking about working for God, therefore. The true service of God, this way it starts. To pursue that. Not to pursue something outside. What have I done for God? No. What have I become for Him? Are you getting my point here? What have I become for Him? Have I been able to calm my spirit down? I'm an agitated person. Let me quickly say something. Don't use your natural, you know, personality to make excuses for your behavior if it's bad. I like to always emphasize that. Especially, let me talk to married women some more. The Lord is good. My wife is smiling specially. Because I've preached this message to her like 200 times. I'm not saying she didn't hear it, but she keeps on hearing one part each time. So the message has over 200 parts. The Lord is good. Now, just by the way, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, there's some things, you know, women say, you know, I'm a woman. Have you heard that thing before? Yeah. If you're single, if you say yes, I will fight you. I'm talking about men, you know, that's my point. Married men. Have you heard it before? Yes, sir. Did you say yes, sir? You didn't say yes, sir? Just be sure. Choose anyone that say yes, sir. Very good. That's something I tell my wife. I say, listen, I say, stop giving all this. I'm a woman as an excuse for anything. There's nothing like that. So I say she's not a woman. Of course she's a woman, but if something is bad, womanhood does not make it right. Are you getting my point? I know how I always win the argument if it comes to that point. I said, Solomon said there are things that men also do. What did Solomon say men do? Said they love many women. I said, how would you like me to be saying, you know, I'm a man? Yeah, Solomon said like that. He said, I gathered for myself the pleasures of all men. All men. Many concubines. I said, but as believers, we say, no, all things are what? Passed away. We are not natural men. We are men of the spirit. So the women too are also women of the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I won't say more than that. So, what I just had to say is that don't use your gender and your natural, you know, thing as an excuse. If something is bad, it's bad. If we can show you from scripture that it's not good, it's not good. As I say, you know, as a woman, I can't wear the same dress twice. Say, who says so? The dresses you wear is not whether you are a woman or a man, it's whether you have money. As a man, if I have many money, I buy many dresses too. The Lord is good. So, you know, there are natural tendencies, but we'll fight them. We'll submit them. That's what it means to put your body under. Because there are things the body wants to do. Tell the body, sorry, you can't have it. It's not right. It's not appropriate. What I'm trying to emphasize here, that so, the primary thing we are doing for God is what we are becoming because of Him. How we are changing. How we are becoming different. Before I was hasty. I didn't have control of my spirit. Then I read in the scriptures, all right? Well, all right, that the Bible says that he that is, what's that scripture again? That he that has rule over his spirit, better than the mighty and all of that. How does it go again? He that has rule over his spirit is better than he that takes his city. You find that one out. You make ruling your spirit a primary target in life, and it's a work for God. That must rule my spirit. There's nothing like, you know, in our family, we don't take nonsense. Better learn to take nonsense. You know you have made it in life when they slap you and you literally turn the left cheek. Then they say, Lord, did you see that? I turned the left cheek. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Some Christians will actually open their mouth and be bragging on bad things. You are lucky. I know what I used to be. You are still that thing. That's why you're talking like that. Are you getting my point? If you are really changed, you should be ashamed of what you used to be.
Yes.
You should be ashamed of it. I know what I used to be. According to one guy, it's just because I gave my life to God. No, you don't brag on, you know, because it was wrong, that's why you went on a change mission.
So now that you have achieved the change, you don't brag on it. Listen, what the Bible says, if you continue looking at where you came from, you will have opportunity to return. It's a spiritual law. If you remember, you close your eyes to it. You push it away. So all things have passed away. You are getting my point here. I'm trying to emphasize the primary assignment that we have as believers. That's the primary assignment. Not to do things outwardly. Not to preach the gospel. No, that's not the primary assignment. Not to give to ministry. That's not the primary assignment. Not to start a ministry. No, that's not the primary assignment. Not to go on missions. That's not the primary assignment. Those are secondary assignments. The primary assignment, the primary calling, for our lives is that we become exactly like Him in every aspect. The emphasis for today is that if we find any area of our lives that's not conforming to that, it's an assignment. It's an operation we work on. It's a target we set. Say, this one, no, I must conquer this area. There are traits you see in the scriptures. You say, I like this. I like this. I'll just give you a few examples. There are many things we find in the scripture. No, I always like use this as an example. That, let's take husband and wife relationship. There are things that are clear in the scriptures, but they are not modern. For example, the Bible says that Sarah respected her husband so much, she called him what? Lord. Of course, just to clarify quickly, the word Lord is not appropriate English for us today. Not because I'm afraid of what the Bible says, no. It's just that was how they addressed the rulers, elders. David, his men, will call him my Lord. So that's what you find that came down in our courts till today. Alright? So in the courts, everybody calls the judge my Lord. So modern day now, we use the word sir. So if Sarah wanted to talk to Abraham, she will say, sir, can I tell you something? You know, the way you talk to your pastor as an example, the way you talk to your boss in the office, that's why she did it. Now, it's not exactly a natural fleshly, what the flesh will do for a man you are so cordial with. You are so close with. You literally see him naked. No, there's one, did I tell you this story before? I think I'll give you the gist of there was this guy, anyway, let's make it up. I think it was laughing. Real story, not a joke. His wife was playing with him one day. He was bathing, so the wife was bathing him, rubbing his back. He said, hey, my Lord. Now in quotes now, that the king, so this is all of you. Everybody's afraid of you like this. You're not even a big person, sir. Hey! The man said, what did you say? He said, I'm just wondering why everybody's afraid of you. Look, is that not you? The man got up. I said, no problem. He called his palace guy. Said, you should go and bring her father's head. And her father was an influential person in the society. So they went to her house, killed the man, removed his head, brought it for her on a platter. And he told her, that's why everybody's afraid of me. Just to the wife. Now you understand why everybody is afraid of me. I said, we're quiet. I'm not going to kill anybody. Now, so that's what the flesh does. But the Bible now says something. That whose daughters you are, if you continue in the faith and all of that, what does that tell you? That becomes a target. Doesn't mean it's easy. It becomes what? A target. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Love is patient, love is kind. Let's use the King James English. Love is long-suffering. You will suffer for a long time. Are you getting my point? That's it. Now, it's not that my wife knows I don't take rubbish. It's part of it. You have to take some rubbish. Love is what? Long rubbish. Hey, you get my point? Long-suffering. Now, I'm saying all of this in that. So when we find things in the scriptures, they become what? Targets. Let me give another illustration. Some time ago, I was a student then. Now, let me explain the concept of money that time so that you will understand how it was, the value. If I needed to eat a meal, a complete good meal, not management meal, I wanted to eat and be satisfied as a student, I needed 1 naira. Okay? So I went to our bucateria, I had 1 naira, I ate well. For 1 naira, my meal was complete. So one day, I saw a sister. She came to our room, some of her friends. There was some brother that was playing with her, and took 20 naira from her bag. Jokingly, you understand? And gave it back to her. So she just said, oh, no, or you can have it. I looked at her again. You can have it. That's how he just dashed somebody off the cuff, 20 bucks. That was 6 days, almost 7 days eating. Yes, 21 naira. Yes. So whatever it is to get a proper meal today, just imagine what it was. So multiply 3 meals for 7 days. That's this guy just tossed away like that. You know the truth? It didn't cross my mother. Her father was rich or poor. I didn't even. But so a human being can give this out. So that day, I said, Lord, this is an operation level a man must step into. That was my own. So I said, hey, this is doable. So one day, one of our brothers was in my room. And I said, he needs to buy a shirt too. Good quality shirt that time. It will cost about, between 30 and 50 naira, you know. We used to call them package shirts those days, all right? They were imported, very good quality shirts. So, in answer so that he's going to get some money and buy a shirt, he needs a new shirt. I just got up, opened my box, brought out 20 naira and gave to him. My friend, he almost collapsed. So he came to me afterwards like, why did you do that? I said, I just wanted to do it. He tried to understand, is there a deal that you guys are, you know, is there something behind that I don't understand? No, I just wanted to give out that money. That's what I'm trying to talk about cheerful giver. Look, I said something you become. I just saw it. I said, so this is doable. You know, the other day, me and you were talking, Apostle. I said that when you look at, you're a preacher. We preachers see all kinds of things. Okay? I'm talking about money now. I said, from experiences and everything, by the time I finished reading the Bible, okay, having studied the scriptures, after observing everybody's experiences on money and all that, my own personal experiences, you know, remember what I told you? I said, I prayed one prayer to God that there's one thing I want you to do for me, money-wise, as a preacher. And guess what that is? I can share it with you. I said, Paul said, I have coveted nobody's goods. I said, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, that spirit that Paul had, that he said, I have coveted nobody's goods. He said, I must have it. I said, that's what I'm asking you for. The same Paul said, I've learned to abound. I've learned to abase. Let me explain what I'm going to say. That is, Paul will go and minister in a church that there are multi-millionaires counting in dollars. And he wouldn't notice who was rich, who was poor. He would just preach his message and walk away without thinking. Is an area good? These people as rich as they are, is that all they are going to give somebody as an area? Did they know that ministry costs money? Paul said, I have learned how to be the same, independent of circumstances. That is, Paul will finish preaching, he will walk out and say, later on he wants to talk. He said, you guys were there. Did I ask anybody for a dime? He said, I have coveted nobody's goods. I read that scripture. I said, God, that's what I'm asking for. I'm not asking you for money. That's not the issue. The issue now, Lord, is please, let me be able to operate like this. These are things you have seen ahead. So you prayed and said, Father, please, this one, let me not do. Look, he's working in you. It's not your effort. It's God that's working. That's what I'm trying to teach today. Because you have to allow him work. You have to allow him build you. You have to allow him transform you. What I'm just emphasizing that you must be in mind that is the primary work. Every other thing is added, padded. They just add it on the side. The primary thing, because once you are like that, you'll be amazed at what he can do through you. Jesus said, once they are with me, they can receive authority. I will give them authority. They will do all kinds of works in my name. But they first have to be with me. So he came out and chose those who will be with him. So they can be with him, and then they can send them out to go and preach, and they can have authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Now, Kenegin said something when God was giving him the power, the anointing to heal. He said, listen, people will be willing to part with huge amounts of money to participate in this anointing. He said, but you, be careful about money. He warned him about it. That many of my servants who I gave anointing, they lost it. Why? They loved money. So he warned in my head, be careful about money. I'm talking about becoming faithful, becoming Christ-like. Listen, there's not, look, I want us to understand something. There's nothing like this man is good, this man is bad. No, all of us are bad. Many good people, they are bad, has not had the opportunity to show itself. So people you think they don't love money is because they are rich. So you are fighting over 2,000, it's not a big deal, they have 50. The dead money, God said, let me show you how wicked that fellow is. He'll make him broke, and then show him money, and tell you, watch. You will see that this guy is a thief. Yes. And like I said to us before, using the example of David, David thought he was a good man until he murdered Uriah. He thought he was a good man. When he was killing some, you know, now you understand some things. It's not everything you do. God doesn't talk, doesn't mean he likes it. Many of the things David did, we just overlook it. If it's modern day, the Amma will go to jail for war crimes. Yeah. Go ahead, the story of David. Many of the things he did, if he tries it now, I am convinced, now thinking about it, that when David will just go, because he wants to pay bride price, his crazy father-in-law decided that he wanted foreskin. So the man wants bride price, he will go and pick fights that nobody's fighting and kill. Once you're a man, he kills you and you're a Philistine. And it circumcises you and goes to give. He said, okay, bring 50, give 100. Go and give his father-in-law. Say, I want to marry your daughter. And this human being, you killed. That's why I didn't let him build a temple. It's for things like that. You see, you don't know the way God is. If you have to, look, listen, I'm happy you take time out like this to come and learn. Read the scriptures. The way God behaves, some things he doesn't talk about, but doesn't mean he agrees. David said, I want to build a temple. Say, for who? Me? Me, I will enter the temple that you built. He told him straight, you're a man of blood. Just leave that matter. Your son will build it. So when you see, we must know how to judge. Just walk with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him transform you. Don't worry about some of those guys. Because David did doesn't mean God liked it. That's what I'm emphasizing. Because David did doesn't mean God liked it. Many of the things those men did, the Lord didn't like. But he just overlooked. What am I saying? So David was doing all of those things. God was overlooking. Then he carried it as far as Uriah. That's where I'm going with all the talk. Looked like a good man. He thought he was a good man. And God said, this man is about to die thinking he's a good man. He's getting old now. And he's crossing his prime. He still thinks he's good. What we want to do in his life, we can't do. So let's let him understand that he's a bad man. I will say some things, it will be difficult, but I'm convinced about it, but I won't be dogmatic. This is my conviction. For certain reasons, God wanted Uriah to die. I don't know the reason. Whether it was for his sin or something else, I don't know. But the Lord said, all right, what are we going to do? Uriah is going to die, right? Okay, so let's use him to prove to David that he's a wicked soul. So that's why I just left Uriah's wife there. The angels that used to... That man's angels used to block it when he's walking. Don't see this girl. Don't see this girl. David. When Nabal died, you know what he did? Nabal has died. He's dead. Abigail. If I said you are going to laugh, why did King Goliath? This is a circumstance, Philistine. The army of the living God, go and check. They say you will marry the king's daughter. Ah, the man said. So how the way David was going? The angel said, this man is dangerful. Used to block his eyes there and there. But that day, they removed their hands and left him. Just to prove a point to him. Just to prove a point to him. You know the rest of the story. He took Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant. Decided to cover it. And he that covers his sin will not prosper. But what God just wanted was for the man to acknowledge. Go ahead, Jeremiah chapter 3. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. When he took Bathsheba, God said, just acknowledge. This is what I've been telling you all this while. That the way your eye darts to and fro is not good. The man said, no, we'll settle down later. Quickly, let's cover this matter. When he decided, let us cover, I said, fine. The Lord, oh God, may God not deal with you the way he did with David. No, no, really. Because what he did to David, it scares me. You know why it's scary? If I said, don't worry, I've forgiven you. Nevertheless. Ha! If I just say, okay, nevertheless, don't say I've forgiven you. Because once you say you have forgiven, that will come beg again. God said, I have forgiven you. Nevertheless, the sword will not depart from your house. What God did to David, you know what I'm convinced about? God said, I want everybody to fear. Next time they want to disobey me. Taught David a very harsh lesson. Harsh. Well, that's why when he said that, deal kindly with the boy for my sake, about Absalom, he knew why he was saying that. He knew Absalom was not in control. A spirit of rebellion had come out of from the spiritual realm, possessed the little boy. The boy was triggered into rebellion as punishment for David. That's why David was begging Joab, please, deal kindly with him for my sake. What am I going to say? So you see, what do? Whatever is inside our hearts, that's not right. He said, that's your primary assignment. Work on it. How do you do it? That's what I'm talking about. Let me just explain that, then we'll close. 1 John chapter 1, don't bother to open it to you. We know the scripture very well. If we shall confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I said before, God understands, our Father understands that people have flesh, they do what is wrong. He said, but I don't understand if they will not accept correction. They do what is wrong, I can understand. I correct them, they don't accept, that one I can't take. Many people are stubborn concerning what is wrong because they don't know what to do about it. God said, just acknowledge your iniquity. That's why John said it like to us, 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and then cleanse us of the unrighteous attitude inside the heart that causes those things that could come out of our, you know, out of us, out of our members. I said, was it Tuesday I preached that message? When I was talking about this. That people continue in sin because they are not convinced. Yeah, that's about maybe in this particular series, about two meetings ago. I explained that. That when people are convinced that something is wrong, God can help them to change it. But what I'm teaching today is that it's work for God. To work on your character. Please go and listen to our series, Habitation of God, and then The Path of Progress in the Life of a Believer. Those are two different series of messages we have there. Please go and listen to them, because that's God's work. I don't have all the time now to explain it. God says, listen, what I'm doing, all right, is bringing you up to the level where I want you to be. And you are working with me if you are working like that. That you find any flaw in your life, you work on it. You don't explain it away. You work on it. That's work for God. That is work for God. How do you do it? You bring it out, lay it before him, and pray about it. Every flaw, everything that is short in your life, for you say, all I've seen, I'm, you know, falling short of the glory of God. Anything that is short in your life, of the standard of God, you bring. In the day I was giving an example, even trivial things like you have a habit of promising people you will call and you will not call. Those little habits. I make a promise, I will call, I don't call. It's part of it. Why? It's short of God's standard. There are things that are obviously bad that we all know. Let's not even bother talking about them. I'm talking about the standard of God is very high for us. Achieving those levels is God's work. Not just running to church. Not just say, what's my ministry? Am I a preacher? Am I a teacher? Am I teaching? Those things are secondary. The first thing is the real calling. That calling is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It will cost us time. The effort is in there. It will cost us money. One of the things Christians must do, if you are going to improve in life, you must be hungry for knowledge. Yes, you must be hungry for knowledge. During our co-workers meeting this morning, I said something. We're just talking about things. I said, look. Okay, what led to it? I said, nobody should tell me I closed late. This is that I preached for too long. I said, anybody who's complaining has never been to a Chris Delver meeting. And for those who know Chris Delver, you know what I'm talking about. Chris Delver, if he's not in a hurry, he does 4 hours. Yeah, invite him to your church. Let us assume I have the capacity to invite him here. He comes here. Listen, I'll just tell everybody. That Saturday meeting is starting by 2. Because if we start by 5, I don't know when you will go home. So we'll say it is 2. So you can get home by 7, hopefully. All right? Now, why am I talking about it? So we're just saying that, look, how many people here have been to Chris Delver meeting? And I said, but do you know one thing about believers? Listen to this. If you hear, if I explain that there's a kind of anointing. Now, listen. For example, some of us went for my alumni fellowship the other day, and the man came. All right? If you hear such things that this man ministers in a powerful manner, and you say, I've never heard him, do you know it's God's work for you to pack money, find out where next is ministering? Especially if he is going to be somewhere for a weekend, travel there. He doesn't know you are coming. You're not trying to shake his hands. You just want to sit under that unction. Travel there, go and sit down. Experience it. Be blessed by it. Buy a few tapes. Buy some CDs. Buy a book or two. And then you go back home. You know, very few of us Christians realize that that is working for God. Because, you see, you must go after these things. They're not going to come to you easily. Listen. I know very few Christians. I know a few. All right? I know a few. Who will pack money and travel, you know, travel abroad to go and listen to messages. I know few. But I know a few. All right? 2 or 3 in my head now. But I cannot count the number of Christians in my head, in my hands, my legs, who will pack money and children and travel for holiday. They do it all the time. The children, we are going to Dubai for this holiday. We are going to Kenya for this holiday. We are going to London. We are going to America. They do it all the time. But if you told them that I'm going to listen to somebody preach for a weekend, where is it? In the U.S., can't you buy the tape? That's how they will say. They look at you with, are you all right? 3 days. But they will carry wife and children and disappear for 1 month. Staying in people's houses, staying in hotels, enjoying themselves, and then come back home feeling refreshed. But you do it to go and listen to somebody teach for a weekend or sit under an unction. They think something's wrong with you. Listen, discipleship is not cheap. I said before, faith is a spiritual substance. God pours it to the heart that is worthy, not the heart that is most, how do I say it? Not as if, it's not like I've learned all the principles, it will not work. No, it's a spiritual substance. God said, let me see whether this thing is important to him. Then I pour faith into his heart. Let me see whether it's important to her. I will pour faith into her heart. But if you think, let me just go and cram in 1 or 2 things so I can utter words and have faith. No, it doesn't work like that. God looks at your value. I talked about it at that time. Your value system. One thing Christians must have as a part of their personal development of their Christ-like nature is a quest to know. Quest to understand. And I'm not talking about just, it is willingness to part with money. When it costs you money, spend it. Like what I was talking about the minister just a few minutes ago now. If you hear so much about this man is unction, people tell you that if you sit under this anointing, this is how you feel. This anointing doesn't come to Enugu. Then you go and meet the anointing where it is. God will just open the door for you. A friend of a friend will just say, this particular minister is coming to Abuja. Can you come? You wait. This isn't the one they've been talking about. Why not? You can't buy the flight ticket, buy the bus ticket, and travel there. And sit down, it's a weekend, sit down the morning, afternoon, and night, collect the thing. That is how your life improves as a believer. Listen, when God finds that you are willing to do that, he will send them to where you are. Yes. When God sees the desire of your heart, listen to this, that is the work of God I'm talking about. When Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, That same Mary will gladly travel to where Jesus will be to go and listen to his words. That's what I'm emphasizing today. We must listen. It's a work we are doing for God that, listen, I cannot remain like this. Most Christians are talking about, they're talking about prosperity. That's so man good day. This desire must not pass me by. No. I am talking about, listen, my words must be purer than it than they ever were. My tongue should utter more edifying things. How do I go about it? Somebody say, look, you have to take time out. And I think that's what fasting is about. Not let me go hungry so that God can change his mind. No, it's let me concentrate on his word until I am transformed by the entrance of that word. What's my message there? That is God's work. God is working in your heart, showing you what you really are. And he says, walk with me in confession. If he exposes something to you, you confess it, you declare it, you walk on it. I'm emphasizing the fact that that is what God calls working for him first. That is that Christ is manifested visibly in your life. You pursue that every day. If anything will constitute a distraction, even if it appears like church work, you say, no, I'm not doing. Are you getting my point? I remember once a man came to preach in my convention. So at the end of the day, that's the first time and the last time that has happened to me. That a man was preaching and I was weeping throughout. Some of you didn't know I have tears in my eyes like that. When it was done, the top of my shirt here was soaked. At the end of the day, I wanted to now minister to people. Okay, let them come forward and lay hands. Of course, naturally, they came to call me. I said, call who? I told my brother that I came to call him. Daddy said, Baba, come. They want to lay hands. So he wanted me to join those who will lay hands. I said, me, I need hands laid on me right now. I told him no. I said, no. I said, no, please. This man came to minister to me. I'm not listening to anybody today. I still have the tape. I said, listen, I am not joining to lay hands on anybody. Some people, if you join a church, they give you what, say, I'm not doing it. If you give me, I won't come back. Yes. But I said, sir, let me pay attention to you first. I want to hear. I don't want any distraction. Then when we have reached a particular level, we can ask, okay, what is it? Is it sweeping? Don't worry, we'll sweep. But for now, I ain't sweeping anything. Unless you want me to come and sweep on Thursday night. But once I show up, please, I want to pay attention. Because that is a primary work that God wants us to do for him. Listen, your Christianity, I'm not talking about what people think. I'm talking about your personal life. It can't be the same next year as it was last year. No, it's not allowed. The patience of God, the way you react to challenges. Listen, in life, challenges will keep coming. Don't worry about it. The dollar will become something else. Don't worry about it. God is just checking. Let me see how my children are reacting. I'll show us later, all right? Of course, we read it before from the scriptures. The work we do. Sometimes you go to work. Your boss is difficult. God doesn't want you to leave. He said, that is Laban. Your name is Jacob. You will sit under that Laban until I finish purifying you. How will you know you've been purified? When the man's meanness and wickedness doesn't rob you in any way anymore. Every day I see saying that this man, just because of God, just know that you are not ready. Then you go to God, this man, were you not for God? That's stage one. At least God is making you do something. But the day when you start laughing, and they say, look at what the boss, he has written a bad report about you, and we know he didn't do anything. I say, leave him, let's pray for him. Let's pray for him. When he gets to that point, then you can resign. Then you are ready for the next level. The one you are still going home and your head is still, you see your wife say, hey, just thank God for me. I almost slapped that man today. Please don't resign yet. You know, Christians, they don't know when to quit. You don't quit a job unless God speaks to you specifically under that kind of pressure. If you really live like that, you won't find any other open door. All the doors go close. You stay until you have overcome. I don't know whether I get my point. Until the good inside you has overcome the evil. Until you don't feel threatened. Until you come there, you are smiling and there's no pressure on your soul. You just relax. Then you know that God has worked in you mightily. Are you getting my point? That God has done something, and that, which was the reason why he sent you there in the first place. After all, your father was very nice, or has always been nice. Your mother, the same thing. You were brought up in a good home. You know, some people are so unfortunate. Everybody in their home is nice. No jaguda. So by that, you know why? Because in real life, things are different. So when you want to start doing business, you assume everybody will pay you. After all, your brother pays, your father pays, your mother doesn't owe money. So the first time somebody gives you a bounce check, you're wondering like, did I die and go to hell? But then you know, I want you to learn what his life is about. That's what I mean by saying, more unfortunate. So God, for that reason, your patience has never been exercised. Yes, nobody has been exercising your patience. Everyone's been nice and kind to you. So you think you're a patient man. So God now takes you to a place where they will let you know that your basket of patience is empty. When they try a few times, they go say, pray, confess the word, declare scripture. Patience will manifest. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Say, I'm patient in the name of Jesus. Have love. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love. When you do that for 2 years, not 2 days, 2 years. I say, good, let's move it to another level. Because when you become president, you will see Boko Haram. Yeah, it's true. Look. The Lord is good. Let's leave it. God has to prepare you for where he's taking you to. He has to. He has to prepare you for where he's taking you to. The reason why God gave us work is to build up character in us. He said concerning Satan, he said, by virtue of the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of you with violence. That tells me that what you do every day affects the kind of spiritual trait that's inside your heart. So God says, I'm sending you to work. There, go and fill the midst of you with righteousness. Go and fill the midst of you with patience. Use the multitude of your activities to fill the midst of you with quietness. Before, when I'm driving like this, I used to have what a Yoruba man called road rage. Vex anyhow. But now, I may not be perfect yet, but I've come very far. I've come very, very, very far. The kind of patience that I learned from driving in Nigeria, you can't get it in America. If you've driven in America, drive in Nigeria, you need different levels of manifestation of divine patience. You know, they're doing what they call autonomous car. Drive autonomous car. I said, bring it to Nigeria. Then. Google should bring that car here. If the car not crazy because of pothole. Autonomous car. Bus driver will jam the guy into the gutter. In fact, the car will freeze because, you know, these cars, they expect a certain degree of, sanity around. The road must be marked. We marked our own before. Now, Porto come out. The Lord is good. Oh, let me close. We don't have to stay so late every time. Okay, I think I've virtually done with the, well, I'm not done with everything, but at least I think I can stop here, all right? So, what I've just said today is, please, let me just summarize it. It's hard labor to improve your life, your spiritual quality, and it's work for God. That's what I'm trying to say. It's true service of God. Because if you don't do that, you're not useful. That's what I'm trying to say. That is the primary prayer you pray for yourself. Let me just drop that and then we'll close with it. Especially because we have, I won't go into details. I'm just mentioning it just for completeness sake in case somebody's listening to this. Because those of us here, we talked about that on Tuesday. When we looked at how Paul prayed for Christians. When you want to pray for yourself, don't forget it. How did Paul pray for Christians? Because you must pray for yourself. Okay? But please remember, we're talking about how to work for God. Now, later I'll talk about how to pray as working for God. But now, this is praying for yourself, so it will not qualify for the kind of prayer we're talking about later. A prayer with reward. But right now, I just want to add that to the matter of working for God by developing yourself. There is a way you pray for yourself. It's unfortunate that many times we focus so much on using prayer to grab things for ourselves. Read the scriptures well.
I taught that in our school of Bible exegesis when we began to study Colossians, all right? That was the first thing I explained, how Paul prayed for believers and how Jesus also taught us. Paul never thought that I pray for this Christian that they will get jobs. No. That was not the issue. In fact, Jesus said it clearly. Don't worry about those things. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so when Paul was teaching us to pray, the prayer he prayed for people, okay, was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and then increase again in the knowledge of God. We know the very popular one, popularized by people like Kenneth Hagin and those who taught after him, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed for believers like this, that God will give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. And Jesus said, if anything is lacking in your life, he says, because you're not seeking the right thing. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added. Listen, as a believer, praying for yourself must be centered primarily around that thing. Paul said, if you have personal requests, he said, let me put it like this, cast them away from your heart and cast them unto the Lord. Are you getting my point? The way we reason about it a lot is this. As if Paul is teaching us how to get the requests, all right, answered. But if you look at this, the tone in that his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, what he was saying is that remove the thing from your heart and commit it to God. Let him be the one thinking about it, not you harassing him about it every day. Are you getting my point? Then let your request be made known unto God. Then what he will give to you, Paul said, is a peace of God. You know, when I understood that thing, it struck me that Paul was not even guaranteeing that you will get the thing immediately. Do you know the reason why? He understood that that may not be the primary problem of your life. And God should not be solving the secondary problem without tackling the primary one. For example, in the wilderness, the people were praying for the kind of food they did not have. And God said, that's not what you need. So sometimes, you must understand, what was he saying? That this prayer that Paul taught in that Philippians chapter 4 is a prayer of casting your burden upon the Lord, for he cares for you. That's exactly what prayer Paul was also teaching us in that Philippians chapter 4. That is, it's about casting. But what we want to do is, we want to claim, hold, every day. The need is centered, all right, in our heart. All our prayer is about the personal need. No, that's not how God said we should pray. He said our prayer should be a casting away. So that if I pray about, okay, Lord, I need a new car. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I explain to him, this is why I need a new car. Lord, see, you have heard. And I imagine to myself that he said, yes, I have heard. I thank him for the answer and I leave it. Then they say, cars are getting more expensive. It used to be 2 million naira. Now because of this dollar thing, you know, cars are imported in Nigeria. So what are you going to do? You simply answered. With God, it is the same to buy a car with 1 naira as to buy it with 10 million. Is that what the Bible says? Can save with a multitude, can save with few money. That's how God is. So you say that. Say, what do you mean? Say, I have already cast that burden upon him. The news of the falling naira and the getting more expensive dollar and therefore the importation of cars and the custom is not allowed to disturb me. That's what Paul said when he said, you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So if anything, if that thing comes to your mind, you say, Lord, you know, I've asked you about this. Please, I leave it in your hand. I don't want to think about it. Meanwhile, if I have to pray every day, Lord, I'm a businessman. Thank you for the assignment. I'm praying that you will teach me how to be a businessman that reflects the character of Christ. Like I said the other day, that Christians, we have a number of things that are our aims and our objectives in Christianity as business people. One, establish righteousness. Two, can you remind me of them? In any order, money, as a rule, money making is last. So say one, be a blessing to people. Two, establish righteousness. Have your own personal character improved by the multitude of your, you know, activities and all of that. So you hear all of those and say, God, help me so that these things will be on top and the love of money will not be there at all. But money will be at the bottom of what I am doing.
being just a yardstick of measurement of my efficiency. That becomes my prayer every morning. As I'm going to work today, I will bless people. The work that I do, I will bless people. You know, the other day, even though my lecture did not hold, but I do that a lot. I was going to class. I used to do, in fact, there are times in the morning you're just feeling bad. I want to go, because I teach university students. So I'm about to enter the class. I pause outside. I literally bow my head to say a word of prayer. Father, as I enter this class today, in the name of Jesus, the patience of Christ in me will manifest. I will be a blessing. My students will come to my class. They will learn not only pathology, but I will be able to affect them in other areas of life. I receive that grace in Jesus' name, and I walk in. Some of the people that became members of Kingdom World Ministries, you know, serious followers of Pastor Banky, in quote, they met me in class while I was teaching pathology. Somebody I have in mind said, I'm having personal issues. And something in my mind said, this is my lecturer will be able to help me. Did not know I was a preacher. Why? Because I was teaching. Said, there's a way this man talks. I know he can help. So I pray like that. I'm going to class. I don't always feel like that too. Let's get it clear. Oh, you think I always feel like that? Oh, no. Students never vex you before. Now you make you talk like that. They get on your nerves. That's the reason why you pray extra. Yes. Say today, love is patient. Love is kind. I won't call anybody a fool today. I'm talking about how Christians pray. The Lord is good. That's how Christians pray. So you pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You do that on a daily basis. You're a husband. Don't think you're a good husband. In fact, you're a bad husband. Let me just let you know, in case you did not know. You are bad. Chooks, you don't know anything. Are you getting my point? How do I know? I've been married for longer than you, and I'm worse than you are. So... So what we are praying is, Lord, love is patient. Love is kind. I have the ability to understand my wife. Are you getting my point? These are things, that's Christian prayer. That's Christian prayer. Not in the name of Jesus. My car is green and purple. Forget all of us. Spend the whole day on motor car. And when Jesus comes, they leave the car behind. No. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So I don't want to return to this next time. So I just want to summarize it. That is what is primary in our hearts, all right? God, that's the primary work we are doing with Him. We are working to make us exactly what He made us to be in Christ Jesus. I hope you've gotten my point here. Yes. Let's bow our heads and give the Lord thanks. We'll continue from that point next time. Next time, we'll go on to talking about the fact that secular work is the work of God. Everything you do is God's work. And God is sending us an assignment outside. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank You. Say, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your liberating truth. It's very important. Serving Him is not hard. He just wants us to know how to do it. He will pour His spirit into us.